I'm really sorry about that. Wow. Thank you, Pastor Sean, for your Star Wars NFL mashup, whatever that was. Wow. Well, several things to point out to you today, especially today on our fall kickoff Sunday, which is a very exciting time in the life of our church. As Tim pointed out, we have this lovely map with all the different ministries, life groups, and ABS classes all listed. Some of the life groups on the back only have room for like one more family based on the size of their home to accommodate people. So if you're interested in getting a life group, get to the table first and you've got a shot at it. So I encourage you to do that. Along with this, we're longing to be a church that's focused on outreach. And there's a little slip in here in your program materials. And there's some ideas on how to show greater grace to others, either at work or in your neighborhood. Some ideas you can do for the month of September, like drop off some baked goods or drop off a nice fall plant or some mums. Drop off a nice cup of coffee or tea or drop off some extra produce from the farmer's market. We encourage you to do one of these things, or how about this? All of them. Do all of them. And then check the box off and bring this back next week. And if you've got a story to tell us, man, we want to hear about it. Put your name on there. Put in the offering next week or drop it off at the Connect Center. We want to hear from you and how you're impacting hearts and lives at our church and through our ministry. Also, we've also made available in the gym today at the worship table these scripture journals on the book of Romans. These are really cool. Since we're starting a new series, we thought it'd be wonderful to make these available. It's just got the text of scripture and then a blank page for you to take notes on your own, in your own study, your own devotional material. So we're asking for a $2 donation at the table for that. These retail for, what does it say here, $5.99. We got a deal for you, $2, and take one of these. We've got 100 of them, so again, first come, first serve. If we run out, we'll get a bunch more, and we'll have them for next week. So anyway, those are available to you as well. A few other things, just so you know. Kathy and I have a life group at our home, so this is a commercial for our life group, and we are opening up our life group to the whole church, and we have plenty of room. So if you're in a position where you want to be a part of a life group, we do meet once a month on Mondays, so check out our table and get our schedule. We'd love for you to sign up for our group. We already have a few couples already a part of that, but we don't care if you're a couple or single. You're certainly welcome to join our group. We'd love to have you. Bethel University kicks off this Wednesday at 5:30 and at 7. 5:30 and at 7. We have two offerings, so if you're in choir, you can come early. And then if you just want to come to the class at 7, that's fine. And what we're going to be studying is spiritual formation and discipleship. So if you're interested in those topics, we'd love for you to come to that this Wednesday night, 5:30 or 7 o'clock, whichever works for you. Lastly, before we get into the Word, Valerie Smith, where are you? There she is. There's Valerie Smith. She's one of our missionaries to New Zealand, right? She's with YWAM, and she'll be with us today and at the missions table after the service, so be sure and greet her this morning. Now, without further ado, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 today. We have 7 verses of sheer excitement and awesomeness to look at as we dive into this book. As we look at the introduction, the greeting from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul writes this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who were loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. So what is your calling in life? Do you remember the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I remember the phases I went through on this. I remember back in the late 60s, the Apollo moonshot was taking place, right? I was about 6 years old, and man, I wanted to be an astronaut. That's what I wanted to be. Matter of fact, for Christmas time, my mom and dad got me this cool space station with these, you know, space crawling machine and spaceships and spacemen with rubberized suits, and it was awesome, and I wanted to be an astronaut, like nobody's business. But, you know, you're a kid, time goes on, you find yourself interested in other things. And then I ran into the NFL, and man, I started watching, you know, on the old black and white TV. See, this really dates me. Watching football, the Green Bay Packers. Yeah. Oh, oops. I'm really sorry about Thursday. Not real sorry, but kind of sorry. But, you know, for me, back in those days, we lived in central Illinois, and in central Illinois, you're no man's land. You're not really, back then, the St. Louis Cardinal fan or a Bears fan, whatever. So I was kind of a confused kid growing up. I didn't know who to root for. But man, on TV, it seemed like these guys were on all the time. The Baltimore Colts, man, they were awesome. And Johnny Unitas, remember number 19 with his high-top tennis shoes? Man, I wanted to be a pro football player, and man, I was going to do everything I could to do that. Well, again, get up to junior high and high school and you realize that maybe you're not as big or as fast as you need to be to do that. And so I started thinking, you know, long term, you know, career wise, well, you know, my dad's an engineer with Caterpillar Tractor Company here in Peoria. Maybe I'll be an engineer. So in high school, man, I took every class, every math class, every physics class you could imagine. Drafting class, you know, trying to, you know, draw parts of machines and stuff like that, or architecture. I was taking everything I could in high school to be an engineer. And then I went to college and I started studying engineering at a junior college down at East Peoria Community High School. What am I trying to say? East Peoria, Illinois Central College in East Peoria. See, the problem was I taught at East Peoria High School, so I got lost in my own story. So Illinois Central College, otherwise known as Harvard on the Hill down there in Peoria. And so here I was studying engineering now and engineering physics. I totally bombed the class. Statics, which is the study of the vector components on stationary objects. I'm studying that. I hated it. I dropped that class. It was a drag. It turns out I hated engineering. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know what I was going to be. But what is your calling in life? What is God calling you to be? You know, all of us have gone through phases where we have tried to figure all that out. It sounds incredible, but according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, listen to this. Most people have held 12.3 different jobs between the ages of 18 and 52. Did you hear that? 12.3. For me, I've had 9 different jobs in that time frame. 9. So if you're like most people, you've already had several different careers over the span of your life. But sometimes, even when we settle in on what we are doing in life, doubts come in and we wonder if there isn't something else that we should be doing, right? Sometimes we get lost in the middle of our lives where we lose sight of why we are here, wondering what God wants from us and trying to understand what it's all about. And it's at times like these, especially when things aren't going the way we want them to, we can find ourselves feeling depressed, abandoned, or even forsaken. But as we'll see in our study today, we can find love, grace, and peace in our lives, knowing that God has called us for His purposes. We are called to serve the King. We are called to go and we are called to proclaim. He has called us to His Son who has promised to us from the beginning. He is fully God and is fully man who is given to us so that we would believe in Him. And ultimately, God has called us to be holy because of His great love for us. He has set us apart for Himself and longs to pour grace and peace into our lives as we rest in all that He has called us to do within His purposes. This week, we are embarking on a journey through the book of Romans entitled Grace Greater Than. Grace greater than. I just have a big greater than sign, right? Sorry, little math background. Grace greater than. Grace greater than our sin. Grace greater than our circumstances. Grace is, His grace is enough. The word grace appears 21 times throughout the book of Romans, more than any other book of Scripture. As I've been trying to get my mind around this book through studying various commentaries, there's some things that we know right off the bat. First of all, by common consent, Romans is the greatest of the Apostle Paul's letters to the early Christian churches. Next to nothing is known about the origins of this church in Rome. In all likelihood, it was founded by early Jewish Christians and not by any known apostle. But by the time Paul writes this letter, their church has become known by its great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Authored by Paul, who was also known in Jewish circles as Saul. Paul, of course, before coming to Christ, was a great persecutor of the church. He gave hearty approval to the destruction of Christianity and even Christians themselves. Remember, he stood idly by and looked on as Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, was stoned to death. And now in Christ, Paul is a changed man, being used as God's instrument of righteousness and truth in the cause of Christ. It is amazing what God can accomplish in the lives of those who belong to Him. Perhaps written as early as 57 AD during Paul's stay with the Corinthians, he writes this letter with great theological import to the Roman church, which in all likelihood was made up of both Jews and non-Jews. Today, we will see God's gracious purpose in our lives as we consider the grace of His calling as we look at these first seven verses of introduction to this book. The word called shows up three times. The Greek word kletos, called. So it seems to me that Paul is calling our attention to this motif, this idea of calling that we're going to look at today. But before we do, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this moment in time this week, where we can gather together in your name and hear your truth and experience your word. Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst and even in spite of us, that we might hear from you. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. And Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Spirit, that we might be convicted, changed, moved, not by this speaker, but by you, Lord, more than all else. Thank you. Thank you for attending to us. Thank you for your presence here in our midst. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth about calling that's in our text. First of all, God has called us for His purposes. God has called us for His purposes. First of all, here, we are called, first and foremost, to serve the King. That's how Paul understood it. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. We are called to serve the King. Paul understood this. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, he said. Paul knew who he was in Christ Jesus, and he knew his calling. Paul knew that he was a bondservant of Christ Jesus. This word in the Greek, the original language of our text, servant, doulos is the word. Servant, bondservant, slave, one who gives himself up to another's will freely. And being a bondservant denotes a willing submissiveness to the direction and adherence to following a master. In this case, Paul's submission is to the work and person of Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, to understand this, in being a servant, that involves following. If you're going to be a servant, you need to follow. You can imagine some of those of you who watched Downton Abbey, and you got the valet who's following the guy around trying to help him get whatever he needs to get, right? Dressing the guy, following him. Luke 9:57, we see this passage. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "Hey, I will follow you wherever you go." See, there's this idea of following Christ. That's all a part of servanthood. Jesus said to him, "Well, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, will leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. To be a servant of Christ, first and foremost, is this idea of a willingness to follow him. And by the way, it's not possible to be his servant if you're not willing to set everything aside in following him. Not only that, but Jesus himself was the perfect picture of servanthood, wasn't he? In Mark 10:42, and Jesus called them, the disciples, to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus modeled perfect servanthood. And now Paul is saying, you know, that's what I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be his servant. What about you? Are you willing to follow him in service, in being a servant of Christ? To be a servant entails flexibility, right? You're allowing yourself to be at the direction of your master as you follow his direction. To be a servant entails sacrifice. You may need to give something up, your security, perhaps possessions. Maybe some people in your life need to go who are holding you back. To be a servant entails surrender, where you will need to surrender your agenda to his. God has called us for his purposes. We are called to serve the king. Secondly, we are called to go. It says, as Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Paul was called as an apostle. Not only had he been called, he had been appointed by Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle. God called him to be an apostle. From the Greek word apostolos, which literally means sent one. Called to be a sent one is how we could translate that. God called him to be an apostle, appointed and called by God, and then sent out by God to go. If you've been sent out, then you need to go. Paul understood his calling clearly. Take a look at some of these passages here, the very first verse of some of Paul's letters. I want you to see how clearly Paul understood his calling. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I love this. Paul gets it. What does he get? He understands that this was not his idea. His idea was to destroy Christianity and to destroy Christians. But now he sees it that I'm called by the will of God. This is what's happened to me to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, a sent one, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Again, 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Do you get it? Are you hearing it? Paul gets it. He understands his calling. I am called to be sent out. Therefore, I better go. We just studied the whole book of Acts. Did we notice where, Paul was constantly doing what? Constantly going somewhere. Why? Because he had been sent out by Jesus Christ personally to proclaim the gospel. Paul knew that his calling was God's will, not his. Jesus' words in Matthew 28:19 remind all of us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's our calling. We who follow Christ, we who are intent on following Jesus are to be about making disciples of all nations. We've all been sent out by Jesus himself. By definition, if you are a disciple of Christ, you've been called by God and have now been sent out by Jesus himself. At one point in John 20, verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I'm sending you out now. To be a Christ follower is to be an apostle, to be a sent out one. Very straightforward. We are called to serve the King. We are called to go. Thirdly here, we are called to proclaim. Called to be an apostle. Verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was set apart for the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of God, the good news of forgiveness that we can have through faith in Christ. Now, throughout the Bible, we see that there are different offices and different giftings within the church. Paul doesn't say that he is set apart for making tents, even though he did make tents with excellence to support his own ministry, right? But he focuses here on his spiritual calling in the midst of making tents. In other words, you may be a policeman, a teacher, a homemaker, a business owner, but God has called you and gifted you spiritually for his purposes, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 7, 11 through 13, but grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Apostles, those who are sent to proclaim the gospel. Prophets, those who are gifted in proclaiming the word of God. Evangelists, those who are gifted in winning others to Christ. Shepherds, those who are gifted in leading and caring for God's people. Teachers, those who are gifted in teaching the truth of God's word. Other gifts from Scripture include things like hospitality, service, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, healing, and even an ability to understand foreign languages. And I ask you, what is your spiritual giftedness? What is your calling? What is your spiritual purpose? So you could insert your name in the formula. Tom, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be a greeter, set apart for the gospel of God. Right? That's where you are right now. We could go through the room and we could start filling in names and what you're doing for the kingdom. Now, for some of you, it's possible. I mean, many of you are doing incredible, amazing things, but it's possible some of you aren't doing anything. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Man, let's go. Let's get with it. Let's plug in. Let's participate in this awesome opportunity to touch hearts and lives with the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, for me, Ezra 7:10 is my life passage. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Brad, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called as a pastor of a local church, set apart to study God's law, practice God's law, and to teach God's law. That's what I'm about. That's what I'm going to do. We are all servants of Christ. And we all have different spiritual giftedness and spiritual specific callings. But each calling has its own spiritual implications. What's the purpose of all of this? Well, Ephesians 4:12, what did it say? It's still up on the screen. Do you see that? Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's why. That's why this matters. You kind of, maybe you're thinking, well, somebody else will cover that job. Somebody else will do that. And when you let somebody else do that, then they receive the blessing and you get goose egg, zero, nada, nil, empty set. Right? Wherein you could have had opportunity to be used by God to build up his church, his people. When you're not here, you can't build up anybody. When you're not here, you can't equip anybody. But when you are here and you're engaged, you can love on people. You can care for them. You can equip them. You can show them the same love that Christ has given you. You can give that now to them for your care and your love and your encouragement. Beloved, this is what we need to be about as a church. Again, maybe, and probably a lot of you, many of you are already serving right where you are in awesome ways. I remember when I made this transition from the secular, if you will, into the sacred. And by the way, I would say this, all vocations are sacred, right? We need Christ-centered police officers. We need Christ-centered nurses. Absolutely. But I do remember this, and some of my frustration in leaving the business world and going into full-time ministry. I'll never forget the first time I went to somebody's house after 10 years of being an insurance guy. The first time as a pastor now, I went to somebody's house and I'm sitting at their table helping a couple work through their marriage problems. And I remember walking out of their house with great rejoicing in my heart, knowing that for the first time in 10 years, I was there at their house to give them something instead of there to get something from them. That's a God thing. That's a God thing. Again, different people have different callings. This is what I'm dealing with. But what is God calling you to do? What does he want from you? All of us need to come to grips with our willingness to be flexible, our willingness to sacrifice, our willingness to surrender to Christ. We have been appointed, called, and set apart to serve, go, and proclaim. God has called us for his purposes. Secondly, this morning, God has called us to his Son. Not only has he called us for his purposes, he's called us to his Son. We've seen his purpose, and now we see his provision in Christ. First of all here, his Son was promised from the very beginning, wasn't he? Notice what it says at the end of verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised when? Beforehand, through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Whenever I think of this statement about the deity of Christ, wherein Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. How close is exact, right? That's awesome, isn't it? But back up in verse 1, long ago at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We've heard about Christ throughout the whole Old Testament, screams and proclaims Christ. The entire Old Testament proclaims Christ. You recall after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that very day, in Luke 24, we're given this account. That very day, it won't be on the screen, but listen close. That very day, two people who had been a part of everything that took place in Jerusalem over those 3 days, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It was the very same day of Jesus' resurrection, and now Jesus pops in and starts walking with these guys. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" I love that. And they said to him, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What's Jesus pointing out? This has been foretold. We've known this from the beginning. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Everything within the Old Testament was screaming, proclaiming Christ. And later on, these same men said, weren't our hearts burning when he was telling us these things? Why? Because we should have known. God's Son was promised to us from the very beginning. You recall after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God promised that he would send a redeemer to destroy the evil one once and for all. Notice the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His Son was promised from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15, God, in dealing with judgment, he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, oh evil one, there's going to be a child that comes from this woman who's going to destroy you, a seed, going to destroy you. You're going to hurt him a little bit. You're going to bruise him on the heel, but he's going to crush your head. Count on it. And from that moment on, the people of God were waiting on this promised Redeemer. He was promised to us from the very beginning. Secondly here, His Son is fully God and fully man. Notice how Paul delineates this in two verses concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Notice the humanity of Christ descended here. Spermatos, interestingly enough, spermatos. We know where that word goes, right? That he was born of man from David, literally the seed of or the offspring of David, actual human ancestry that is documented. And by the way, we can follow the seed line of Jesus throughout the whole Old Testament, all the way to the genealogies of Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. He was born how? According to the flesh, verse 3 says. Real flesh, real blood. He is a man, fully man. He lived, he ate, he drank, he slept, he sweat, he wept, he died. At the same time, he was fully God. Notice his divinity. Look at verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. The Greek word here, dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. Declared to be the Son of God by dynamite. He's blowing things up. Miracles. No mere man can make the blind see. No mere man can make the deaf hear or the lame walk. And he had the Spirit of holiness upon him. He lived a perfect life. He was divine. He was just like us in every way, yet without sin. No mere man can live in complete holiness and purity. Through the resurrection, where he demonstrated in power victory over death, no mere man can come back from the dead. Jesus the Christos. Christ is not his last name, that's his title. Jesus the Mashiach. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the promised one, our Lord, the Master. He alone is the Master. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is divine. He is God in the flesh. His Son is fully God and fully man. And Paul understood this. It was promised from the beginning. And thirdly here, His Son was given so that we would believe. Look at verse 5. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship. Oh, there it is, grace. Have you received His grace? We received grace and apostleship. Our sent outness, if you will, through whom we've received grace and apostleship. From Jesus Christ, we've received so much grace based on the fact that he took our penalty as he died on the cross once and for all of our sins. And he's also given us apostleship. He has sent us out to bring about what? The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. This is the purpose. God has given us a great faith and an apostleship by his grace so that we would be obedient to the faith to such a degree that we would reach all the nations. I love this part. Don't miss it. Verse 6. Including you, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, including you. There's our second word, kletos, called. You're called to belong to Jesus. By the way, that's a huge, awesome thought, isn't it? That I belong to him? That I'm his? You are called to belong. We have received grace. We have received apostleship. We are called to the obedience of our faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. If you look at this room, man, just think of all the nations that are represented in this room. We are all a bunch of Americans. Yeah, well, you're all from somewhere. You're all a bunch of immigrants, be honest. We're all from somewhere. Apparently, I'm British. I don't know. I'm British somewhere back there. I did one of those DNA things. I've got 7% Jewish blood in there somewhere. I don't know what happened with that. That's crazy. But think of all the people, even in this room, the roll call of nations, all those from Europe, the Germans, the Poles, the English, Irish, Danish, Dutch, Italian, Spanish, Romanian, Russian, Slavic, French. I mean, I probably missed a few, right? Or all those from African. Or all those from the Middle East. Those from South America. Or those from Asia or Polynesia. I mean, from all over the world. Paul understood what was at stake with the gospel, to proclaim it to the nations. To such a degree, I mean, it would be great fun just to go, where is everybody from? That everybody in this room from everywhere has heard the truth of the gospel. Called to obedience. We've all been called to obedience, the obedience of the faith. Well, what would that look like? Well, we'd be following Christ in obedience, doing all that he's called us to do. If you believe, you will most certainly follow. If you don't believe, you won't follow. I've seen it, people who say they believe and they don't really follow. So I don't want to hear about your believing and then not following. I'm longing to see the following that demonstrates the fact that you really do believe. If you believe, you'll follow. If you don't believe, you'll not follow. You will sacrifice. You will surrender. You'll be flexible. As you respond to his call, not only will your life be changed, but so will the lives of those around you from all over the world. And now we are called to belong to him. We've been called with a purpose. We've been called to his son, the person of Christ. Lastly this morning, don't miss this. God has called us to be holy. We've seen his purpose. We've seen his provision in his son. And now we see this motif of purity. God has called us to be holy. He has set us apart. First of all, here's what we know. God loves us. He loves us so much. Notice how Paul basically starts to wrap up his greeting in this letter. In verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God, and we're reminded by Jesus' words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. To all those in Chicago who are agapitas, there's a fun Greek word, agapitas, agape, love. Those who are his, through his love, he loves us so much. He loves us so much, he's not willing to abandon us to our own sin and rebellion. He longs to change us, to conform us to an obedience of faith. You know, sometimes we go through hard times and we wonder, hey, God, you know, what are you doing here? And sometimes the hard times we go through are part of his discipline, his work in our lives, growing us and maturing us for his purposes. You know, I've had three daughters that Kathy and I have been so privileged, so blessed to raise. And, you know, sometimes we had to discipline, but we weren't disciplining out of love or out of hatred for them, right? We weren't disciplining them to be nasty, evil parents. No, we disciplined. Why? Because we loved them. We cared for them. I don't know what you're going through right now, but sometimes we go through great difficulties, hardships. Understand it's not for no reason that you're going through what you're going through. It's for His purposes, so that He would be glorified more than anything else, and that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what He's about. That's what He's doing. He loves us so much that He's not willing to leave us the way we were. Secondly here, He has set us apart to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, when we hear this, we start thinking in a Catholic way or maybe a Greek Orthodox way, but we have to understand what the word saints mean here, what it means here. The word here in the Greek is hagios, someone who is sometimes described as a saint, sacred, sanctified. And you go, well, what does that mean, sanctified? From God's perspective, someone who has been set apart unto holiness. God has called us and has set us apart unto holiness, that we would be made holy through the gospel. Beloved, the problem is sin. The solution is Christ. My problem I have before an almighty, holy, 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 righteous, just God is that I'm a sinful, deserving of destruction. The wages of sin is death. Where's the lightning bolt? I should have had it by now. But His grace is sufficient through faith in Him and receiving that grace through putting our faith and trust in Christ for what He's accomplished for us. Now we make peace with God by His sheer grace toward us. He has set us apart unto holiness with the sheer purpose of making us more like Him so that we can be received by Him. See, in our sin and rebellion, we can't enter into his presence. But now through Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, we can enter in and we can become more like Him. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Paul says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And you read that like, oh man, nobody gets in. But then verse 11, "And such were some of you. But what? You were washed." Washed how? "By the blood of Christ that was shed for us to wash us, to wash away all of our sins." Paul says, "You were sanctified. You were set apart unto holiness. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God, all of us are in the same boat. We are all sinners. Doesn't matter what the sin is. But now in Christ, everything has changed. Everything's different. We've been washed, sanctified, set apart unto holiness, justified. As God looks through the lens of Christ, He sees us righteous, even right now. Are you in the process of becoming more holy as He has set you apart in purity? Lastly here, and all God wants to do is pour grace and peace into your life. That's all He wants to do. What's Paul write? Ah, grace to you. You Romans, grace to you. And peace. Not just grace. I want you to have grace and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the only way to find any grace and peace is through Christ. You won't find it any other way. Jesus makes it very clear. There's two trees, good tree, bad tree. You eat the good tree, you get good fruit. You eat the bad tree, bad fruit. Any questions? This isn't complicated. It's not hard. As a matter of fact, you can't get bad fruit out of a good tree, and you can't get good fruit out of a bad tree. But many of us try. Well, you watch me. I'm going to eat this bad tree. I'll get good fruit out of it. No, you won't. It can't happen. Not possible. You will never find grace and peace going away from God. Going in the opposite direction of Him. You will never, ever find it. But when you pursue Him, when you seek His face, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's all I'm longing for. I just use some grace and some peace. Where do I sign up for this? Through Christ. Eternal and temporal nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ here. Not only grace and peace right now, but for all eternity. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy, of course, not receiving what we do deserve because of our rebellion against God. Freedom from God's rightful condemnation and wrath. But we're talking about grace here. Grace is receiving the blessings that we do not deserve because of our sin and rebellion against the holy and righteous God. And now grace and peace can be ours in this life through faith in Christ by his sheer grace toward us to those who are called as saints, hagios, those who are set apart unto holiness, called to believe in what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Grace and peace ultimately equals life. So I'll put a little spiritual algebra for you up here. There it is. Everybody likes math, right? Look, God's calling, which is made up of his purpose, his son, and his holiness, his purpose, his provision, his purity, his calling equals life, where we have grace and peace both now and forever. I'm like, where do I sign up for this? I'm in. How about you? Are you in? I hope so. I hope you've put your faith and trust in him. So with all the calculus I had for my engineering program, I decided to study math, as evidenced by my algebra on the board behind you. And for one of my math classes, I had to give a 5-minute lecture on symmetry, reflection, and rotation of 2-dimensional objects. When I sat down, I was like, that was awesome. I just did a little tutorial, and I was like, man, that was so much fun. I really enjoyed that. So I changed my major to mathematics, secondary education. But over the years, even teaching mathematics didn't satisfy. So I went into business, and I made a lot of money, and that didn't satisfy me either. I knew I loved teaching, but then I realized that the coolest thing to teach, ultimately, was about God and his word, and I've never looked back by his grace. For me, there is nothing more incredible than watching God transform a person's life through the power of his word.